I'm going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 6. We're looking from the end of verse 18 to the end, but to give some context, I'm going to be reading from chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. We come today to the end of our series in the book of Ephesians. So I'm going to begin with a little bit of an overview of where we've been. The big picture of Ephesians is, if you like, the big picture of this world and what it is about from creation to new creation. In chapter 1 and verse 10, we saw that when the times reached their fulfillment, God's plan was to bring unity in heaven and on earth to all things, under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That has always been his plan. That is what he is doing. That is what will happen. And in verse 19, we saw that the power that is at work in us as believers is the same power that God has worked all of his plans throughout time. Specifically, verse 19, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. That is, the same power that God used to raise Christ from the dead and seat him in authority over all of the spiritual forces in this world is the same power that is at work in us. Verse 22, God placed all things under Christ's feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Notice that, head over everything for the church. Christ's lordship over all things is for the benefit of his people. That power is for us in the sense of being for our benefit. And then verse 23, the church, which is Christ's own body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. God is bringing unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ and has already seated Christ in authority over all the spiritual forces of this world for our benefit. And then chapter 2, we've already seen through our confession that God has brought people from death to life through his grace. And then in the latter half of chapter 2, we saw how, verse 13, in Christ, those of us who were once far away from God have been brought near. And then again, later on in chapter 2, Christ himself is our peace, reconciling us to God, and so therefore reconciling us with one another. We are one body of believers. Those who trust in Christ are united as one body, and Christ sits enthroned, authority over every spiritual force that might oppose us, and he uses that power for our good. And so when we come to chapter 6 and we see that we are to put on the armor of God so that we can take our stand against the devil and struggle against the rulers and the authorities and the powers, Christ has already been placed in authority over them. The battle, if you like, has already been won, and we are fighting with victory assured. And so we are called to put on the full armor of God. That armor is, in fact, God's own armor. In Isaiah, in various different bits of the book of Isaiah, we hear about Jesus putting on righteousness as a breastplate in order to fight the battle against evil on our behalf. And now Paul says we can put on that same breastplate of righteousness as our own, because Jesus has won that battle. We are fighting, if you like, with his resources. And so, what we saw last week is the fight is, the spiritual fight with the victory already having been won is, if you like, applying the good news of Christ's victory and Christ's love for us into the situations that we find ourselves in life. We'll see a bit about what that looks like as we go on. But one big question that we're left with is how? How do you put on armor when it's spiritual armor? It's not a literal piece of clothing you can get out of your wardrobe in the morning. What does it look like? And this doesn't exhaust what it means to put on the armor. Listen to Matt's sermon from last week. If you want more, but one big way that we are to, if you like, put on the armor and take part in the fight is through prayer. In the big spiritual battle, that spiritual battle that, if you like, has been going on for a long time, since the beginning of the world, and will continue in one sense until Jesus comes back to declare the final victory, in that battle, we put on Jesus' own armor by praying in the Spirit. Now, just briefly, a word to people who don't yet trust in Jesus. We're talking about prayer in the Spirit, and I come across people who wouldn't necessarily call themselves Christians. They might say they are spiritual or religious or any number of different descriptions, and they say, "Oh yeah, I pray to God. God answers all prayers." Well, think about it a bit like this. I'm going for a walk in Preston Park on Easter Monday as part of our church Easter Monday get-together, and I've got my two girls coming along with me, and there's an ice cream van there. And my daughter Emma asks me, "Daddy, can I have an ice cream?" And I say yes, and I get her an ice cream. Then somebody I don't know, small child from somewhere at Preston Park, comes over to me and starts tugging on my trousers and says, "Can I have an ice cream? Can I have an ice cream?" Now, in one sense, I hear what they are asking. I can hear, "Can I have an ice cream?" But they're not my child. And so in one sense, I'm not going to respond in the same way to that as I would do to my daughter. And I think it's something like that with prayer. The fact is that anyone can pray, but God has only promised to listen to the prayers of his people through the work of his Son by his Holy Spirit. So if you're not a Christian, there is a prayer that you can pray that God will always answer, and that is, Father, I am sorry, I want to trust in Jesus. But until we have done that, he does not promise to listen and answer in the same way that he promises his children. Prayer is a privilege of being part of the family. And what a privilege it is. At home, I have a little home office or study. And often when I'm working, I will close the door in order to, shut out something of the noise of the life of the house. But that closed door doesn't stop my daughters from opening it and coming in and wanting to see Daddy. And as much as I don't want to be distracted when I am at work, I won't just send them away and slam the door in their face. Because they're my children. They have access to me. There is a famous photo of John F. Kennedy, the American president, sat in the White House behind the big desk there. And underneath the desk, at his feet, is his child playing in the most powerful room, if you like, in the US. This little child has access to the President of the United States because he is his child. We have that kind of access if we are children of God to our Father through the Holy Spirit. It is an incredible privilege. And so we're called in this passage, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. We see in this passage a number of things that will shape our prayers. And I'll just briefly read out some of the things we see and then we'll look at them in more detail. Firstly, when should we pray? Verse 18, on all occasions. Next, what should we pray? All kinds of prayers and requests. How long should we pray for? Keep on praying, always. And who should we pray for? All the Lord's people. There's a lot of alls there. Prayer is an all-encompassing thing and a great privilege. So let's think about those in turn. Firstly, pray on all occasions. Prayer is not a religious activity confined to particular times and places. Prayer is not something you have to come to a building in order to do. Prayer is not something that you have to come to a particular meeting in order to do, or even prayer is not something that somebody else has to do on your behalf. Prayer is not just for prayer meetings or Sunday mornings or our own quiet times with the Lord looking at his word. Prayer is for the Monday morning commute. Prayer is for the lunchtime at work in the cafeteria. Prayer is for fun times with the children. Prayer is for before a difficult conversation that we know we need to have. Particularly, prayer is for times when the spiritual battle feels intense, where the temptation to sin is great, where the temptation to bottle it when speaking about Jesus is great. When should we pray? All occasions. I don't have the exact quotation, but a Christian author once wrote that, you say grace before your meals, but I say it before I dip my pen in the ink. In other words, all parts of our life are to be marked by prayer. This week I've prayed in the front seat of the car, I've prayed walking down the road, I've prayed lying in bed, I've prayed sat at the dinner table, I have prayed in the office, I've prayed sat on a sofa, I have prayed at all sorts of different times and places. We pray on all occasions. What do we pray? Again, all kinds of prayer. there's an example of something of this at the beginning of the book of Nehemiah. Don't worry about turning to it. At the beginning of the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah hears news that Jerusalem stands in ruins. The walls are still destroyed. And he pours out his heart to the Lord. He spends a concerted time in prayer, if you like, set aside with the door closed, praying to God. Then he goes to the king in order to ask whether he might go to supervise a construction project to build up the walls again. And as he approaches the king, he shoots up a quick prayer to God. Both kinds of prayer. Short in the moment, Lord help. And longer times that we set aside. Praying scripture. Praying the Psalms. Prayers of repentance. A sure sign of spiritual growth is, yes, that we, when we sin, we repent quickly. Prayers for healing. God doesn't promise to heal all of our physical ailments in this life, but he does still do it. And so prayers for healing. Prayers for courage to speak. Particularly thinking this week, we have opportunities to share the good news of Jesus with those in our community. Prayers for opportunities to speak, to invite someone along, to share something of our faith, to explain the gospel to them. Prayers for ears to hear, that is, for people to be able to hear and understand the good news. For God to open their ears to hear. Prayers about spiritual armour, as I've already said, to, for example, verse 14, Father, please help me know that my righteousness is secure in Christ like a breastplate that will keep me safe. Or prayers based on what we saw in chapters 4 and 5 of Ephesians, where Paul tells us, chapter 4, verse 1, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. If the prayer from the spiritual armour is, Lord, help me remember the righteousness that you give me in Christ, the prayer from chapters 4 and 5 would be, Lord, help me to be righteous, to live out that righteous life myself, and to grow to be more like Jesus. How long should we pray for? Be alert and always keep on praying. Don't give up. Persevere. My great aunt prayed for me every day of my life until she has started to get dementia. And as far as I know, she prayed for my granddad every day of his life, her being the big sister. He wasn't a Christian. She prayed for him throughout her life. She died in her 80s. He is still alive. My dad also prayed for his father regularly. My grandfather was baptized, aged 90. Long after my great aunt had died, but yet her prayers were answered. Persevere. And pray with the battle in mind. See that with this in mind, be alert. And always keep on praying. There is still a spiritual battle going on. There are no days off in the Christian life. So we are taking part in this spiritual fight against sin, against the devil, and against the spiritual powers, knowing that the victory is won, but still fighting. And there isn't a day off. So keep praying. But persevere, knowing that, those prayers... We are praying, if you like, for joy in Jesus, because winning in the spiritual battle brings us joy as we see our sins put to death, as we see the goodness of the life of Christ lived out in our life and the lives of those around us. Who should we pray for? Well, this verse says, for all the Lord's people, that is, all those who are in the family of God. Firstly, given the context, this is praying for other Christians in this spiritual battle. A while ago, I was writing an article for my Bible College magazine on what we can learn from the church around the world. And I emailed a friend of mine who'd worked in Côte d'Ivoire, the Ivory Coast, for 20 years or so as a Bible translator. And he said, what? And I asked him, what? Give me an example of something that you learned from working amongst the Kuya Christians. And he said that the example he gave me was that Ephesians 6, the armour of God, it's a corporate armour. If you think about the Roman soldiers, they used to fight in what were known as phalanxes. Any ancient historians can correct me on the details, but you'd have a big sword that could cover yourself, but it also protected your neighbour. And your neighbor's shield also protected you, and you put them all together and then over the top as well to provide kind of a protective shield, a bit like a tortoise shell, protecting you from all sides. Together, the shield protected everyone. And he said, that's just the assumption that the Kuya would take. That actually we're fighting together. And so we're to pray for all the Lord's people, pray for the spiritual battle that we are all in, both for this church locally, as we each seek to live out the Christian life in our own lives. We gather here together to be encouraged to live our Christian lives out in the world, and we pray for each other as we go. But not just for our church here, thinking of the global church. Those around the world who are facing, whether it is explicit violence and persecution or just a temptation to compromise, to fit in. We are to pray for all the Lord's people. And specifically for some individuals. Paul goes on to say, pray also for me. Which is kind of striking, because if you're anything like me, there is a temptation for us to think that there are some super Christians out there. Super Christians who've got everything sorted, who don't really need prayer in the same way that the rest of us do. We will sometimes, whether it's missionaries serving overseas or kind of big name speakers or whoever it is, we kind of think, oh yeah, they're kind of sorted Christians, not like us. They don't really need prayer in the same way. Paul here says he's an ambassador of God. In the Roman world, the ambassador went with the authority of the Senate, the full government. Ambassador was a high calling. He's an ambassador of God. If anyone, if you like, wouldn't need prayer, you would think it would be Paul. And yet, Paul says, pray also for me. Because what does he realise? He realises that the spiritual battle rages at all levels. And actually, even the Lord Jesus prayed to his Father. He was an ambassador, but an ambassador in chains, showing the seriousness of the spiritual battle. So what did he ask for prayer for? Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Two prayers he wants them to pray for him. Firstly, that he would make known the gospel, and secondly, that he would do it fearlessly or boldly. Now, we're not Paul, but this week, as we put on these different events, starting this evening, continuing on Wednesday, continuing next Sunday, and then hopefully spilling out into the months and weeks, the weeks and months afterwards, a kind of kickstart to sharing the gospel with our community. We are about the same business as him. We are ambassadors for Christ. And like Paul, we have two temptations that we need to pray about. Paul prayed that he would make known the gospel. Because I think that it is easy to gloss over some of the hard parts of what the Christian message says. We need to make sure that we are preaching the gospel, which has bad news as well as good news. We need to make sure that we are preaching it even if we feel embarrassed or awkward. And then he says to do it fearlessly. Pray that I would do it fearlessly as I should. And that sounds unrealistic, doesn't it? I think it's an encouragement that Paul says he needs prayer to do that. Makes me feel better. Personally, I find it really easy to talk about the gospel up the front here, but actually much harder to do it in conversations with people that I know. I need to pray to proclaim the gospel fearlessly, just like Paul did. Now, if you're not part of God's family yet, hear this. We want to do what Paul says here. We want to share the mystery of the gospel with you. The mystery of the gospel, which, as we've heard in part in Ephesians, that God, though he is perfect and without sin, sent his son to die in the place of people who were not perfect, who had rejected him. That is the message we want to make known to as many people as possible, because it is the best news in the world. And so if you're here and you're thinking, so why are you talking about awkwardness and embarrassment when you've got the best news in the world? Well, the answer is because it is a spiritual battle we are in. The devil does not want this good news to go out. And one of the ways that he suppresses it is by making Christians feel like their personal reputation or their personal comfort is more important than their friends coming to know Jesus. There's a story that the evangelist Rico Tice tells. I forget exactly what point of his life it was at, but he was a rugby player and he was asked to... he's going along to the rugby club week in, week out. This is where I forget the exact details of the story. But he was also working as an evangelist. And one of his rugby club mates came along to one of his events and heard him preach the gospel, saying, you know, without Jesus, you are going to be punished by God for your sin. And the friend came up to him afterwards and said, is that really what you think? And Rico said, yes, it is. And his friend responded something along the lines of, because I can't remember the details, you've known me for 2 years, we've played rugby together, I thought you were my friend. Why haven't you told me before? It is important. We think that it is embarrassing to share something. It is not. It is the news that everyone needs to hear. So pray for boldness, for fearlessness, for the ability to speak, or even simply to invite. Because again, we are collectively a church, we are working together. Not everyone stands up the front to give the talk, but everyone can invite a neighbour. So pray in the Spirit. Let's briefly look at the last verses of Ephesians as we finish this look at this book. And in some ways what Paul does as he finishes is he provides a very, very concise summary of much of what he has been saying. Verse 21, Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. But very briefly then, Paul often ends his letters with greetings. saying to different people in the church, you know, hello or greetings from this person who I'm with. Here he just says, I'm going to send you someone. And he'll pass on all of that. He'll let you know how I'm doing. All that's going on here is a wonderful, tangible example of what the gospel has done in the lives of these people. This is a church in one part of the world being sent somebody from another part of the world who care for each other. There has been unity, one, not just in the church in Ephesus, but across different churches. And here demonstrated, the Ephesians want to hear about Paul. Paul knows that. Paul knows that they will be encouraged by hearing how he is doing, because now they are all part of God's family. That is the kind of affection and love that is possible within the church. I think of friends of mine in different countries in the world who, through hearing their news, their predecessors, I am able to support and be encouraged by the work of God in North Japan, in Uganda, in the eastern US, in South Africa, in Australia. The worldwide church that has been won through the work of Jesus. And then verse 23 and 24, peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus with an undying love. Paul ends his letter much as he began, where at the beginning he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he says peace, and he's more specific based on what he's been saying in the letter, peace to the brothers and sisters. That is, Jesus' death has reconciled us to God and to each other, bringing peace. In a world of war, the gospel is our hope, because it will reconcile even the greatest enemies. Love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God's love that led him to save us. Chapter 1, verse 4, it is in love that God predestined us for adoption, bringing us into his family. It is because of his love. Or chapter 2, because of his great love for us, God made us alive with Christ even when we were dead. God's love is the source of our salvation, and it is a free gift. It is not that he loved us because we were good. It is that he loved us because he loved us, and he made us righteous because of his love. And then finally, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. That grace, that free gift that God has given us, goes to all who now love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love because they themselves have been loved by God. That's talking about the church again. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ, the church, those who have been loved and saved by God, those who do not deserve it. And so because of the way that they have been loved, because of the way we have been loved, we are now those who love Jesus back. But the way God's love works, the way God's grace works, is a bit like water coming out of a fountain. God is the fountain of all life and light and love. God is overflowing with love. And if you like, we are empty vessels around the fountain. We are a bowl here or a glass here, and the fountain flows into us and fills us up with God's love. But what happens, having been filled, God keeps on pouring it in, and what happens? The water overflows again. There is a cascade, water from the fountain into the bowls and glasses and out again. And that is how God's love works. He loves us and we, filled with his love, overflow with that love, both to him, but then also to the world around us. If you are feeling guilty or beating yourself up about the fact that you are not living the life that God has meant for you, that you are not sharing the good news, if you are constantly messing up in the ways that you have always messed up, if you are beating yourself and feeling guilty, don't do it. Drink deep from God's love. God lavished his love on us when we were still sinners and guilty and dead, Ephesians says, dead in our sins. How much more will he bless us now that we are alive and adopted in his family? He will bless us and fill us with his love in an overflowing, cascading kind of way. Ephesians would have us, or Paul would have us, through this letter to the Ephesians, drink deep from that love of God, and so be moved and changed to love him in return and to love others, and to go out and make that good news known.